Gracious God, we thank you for another day where we can come and be together as your church, where we can worship you and serve you and love you, because we know that you come to us with love. We come with nothing. We come before you with nothing, and you give us everything. And so, God, we pray that you would speak to us today, that you would speak through me, that you would not let me get in the way of what you want to say and how you want us to learn about you and come into greater relationship with you. God, speak to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so just a little recap for those of you that weren't here last week. We're going through the Beatitudes this Lent. And we've gone chapter 5, verses 1 through 4 so far, which is what was read before, the blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn. And now we're at verses 5 and 6. But first, before we get there, I want to ask, did you do your homework this week? Do you remember what your homework was? Anyone? Right, read the Beatitudes. Right, go back and look at the Beatitudes, all of chapter 5 of Matthew 1 through 12. And then to look at what troubles you about them. I shared with you last week the persecution. I don't want to be persecuted. That troubles me. So what troubles you about these Beatitudes reveals what you need to pray for, right? You need to pray about asking God to help those things not trouble you. For instance, for being persecuted, help me, Lord, not to fear man or woman that might come at me. God tells us to only fear God. And so whatever challenges you is what you need to pray about. That's what it reveals. So if you didn't do that last week, do that this week, okay? Because it will help you. Because these, again, are characteristics of the Christian life. Jesus calls us to a higher living. The Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7, show us what that higher state of living is in relationship with God. And what's that relationship rooted in? It's rooted in love. It's rooted in love. You all just sang that. You come to us with love. We come to you with nothing. And that's true. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says that God is love. And so how could any relationship with God not be rooted in love, which is selfishness? Jesus says there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. So a relationship with God can't be all about me. It has to be all about God. And the Beatitudes point to that, right? Being poor in spirit, mourning our sin, being open to be filled is what poor in spirit means, by the Spirit of God. And so Christianity isn't about us and our feelings, it's about God and what he did through Jesus Christ on the cross. And this points to that. And so we have to glorify God. We have to lift God up. We have to do this by removing anything in our lives that would prevent us from having that relationship, that right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's what we have to do. And Jesus helps us to do that. And so as we look at these two Beatitudes today, you know, we got to remember that each of these, all nine really, I said eight last week, but someone revealed something to me that none of the other commentators revealed, so we'll talk about that later. But the nine Beatitudes, nine, that they're not one for one person and one for another. For instance, that not some of us are poor in spirit while others of us are meek, but that we should expect that each of these characteristics of the Christian life would be in each of us. And so, also just a reminder that this is less of a sermon per se and more of a teaching. Okay, that's where we are right now. So, but it might get preachy sometimes too. So, so let's look at this. Let's look at this, expecting that we should expect to be embodying each, receiving the blessings and the promises of each, and remembering that God keeps God's promises, and we can look to Scripture for all of that. So we look at verse 5 of chapter 5, and it asks first, who are the meek that Jesus is talking about? And I have a lot of pages here, and I'm going to try to be as quick as possible. What do you think of when you think of meek? Shout one thing out for me. Just quiet. Okay. quiet. You know, I think our culture, thank you for shouting it out. Our culture thinks of weakness, I think. You know, meek is weak, right? They rhyme, number one. And number two, I think we just think that way. When we think of a meek person, we think of a weak person, I think. And so Jesus isn't talking about weakness. Actually, the strength is in the meekness, right? We're talking about, first, dictionary.com defined it as overly submissive or spiritless or tame, culturally weak. But meekness is really humility. That's what Jesus is talking about, being humble. We suffer from the opposite of humility in society, typically. The great teacher, John Stott, he puts it this way. He says, this is what we suffer from. Tell me if this reminds you of yourself in any way. John Stott says, I am quite happy to recite the prayer of confession at church, confessing my sins with everyone else, the standard prayer, and I call myself a miserable sinner in that prayer. It causes me no great problem. But, let somebody else come up to me after church and call me a miserable sinner, and I want to punch them in the nose, right? It's okay for us to go before God to confess with others generally, but if someone were to call us out on something in love, even in love, no, we don't respond to that well, do we? And so we have to be prepared to be humble, not just in silence before the Lord or in our own lives, but in front of others too, when others want to genuinely help us. I'm not talking about when someone just, you know, wants to see all the problems with you and not see the problems with themselves. I'm talking about when someone genuinely wants to help us. We have to be meek, inwardly and outwardly. And so Dr. Lloyd-Jones, he writes that meekness is essentially a true view of oneself. The person who is truly meek is the one who is truly amazed. Now hear this. The person that is truly meek is the one who is truly amazed that God and other people can think of him or her as well as they do. Because you know your sin. Because you've mourned your sin. You know your sin. And so meekness is a virtue to be sought after. You know, we can only live out meekness when we recognize the other beatitudes that lead up to this. You know, if we're poor in spirit, if we're open to God filling us with his spirit, if we're open and mourning our sins, if we're repenting of those sins and turning away, if we're doing that from an authentic place and receiving the spirit filling us up, that's how the humility comes. It's really like verses 3 and 4, the poor in spirit and those who mourn, you add those together and you get the meek person. You can be truly meek. It produces that humility through the power of the Spirit in us. And so we're forced in this to recognize our sin. And so what's the promise here? It's inheriting the earth. And I don't really want to inherit the earth right now. There's so much going on, you know, not only in our lives and in our relationships and the country and the world, but also just, you know, ecologically and just all of the things that are going on. But what Jesus is saying, he's not promising it for today. Remember, there's future promises and there's present promises. He's saying they will inherit the earth. And best I can say from this is that we're talking about when Christ returns. Okay, if we looked at the first beatitude, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, for they will inherit the earth. We're talking about Revelation 21 and 22 when heaven and earth collide and things are set right. And the gift will be inheriting the earth. And if we're meek and we're poor in spirit and mourn our sin, we're going to inherit the earth and be in the kingdom of heaven. And so we have to seek that fruitfulness of meekness in our lives. We have to see that and look for that and expect that in all of our lives, not just some of our lives, but all of our lives if we would call ourselves a Christian. Righteousness. Now, looking at verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So what righteousness is Jesus talking about here? you know, I looked at this and I thought immediately we're talking about justification. We're talking about, you know, our righteousness comes from Christ. When we believe and confess him as Lord and Savior, we are made right with God. That was the immediate thought. But it seemed like there was more to that because, you know, we're justified in Christ, you know, at that one point where we confess him. But there seems to be more because he's talking about hungering and thirsting for this, right? And so as I looked at the Sermon on the Mount, again, chapter 5 through 7, I saw that Jesus mentions righteousness multiple times there. In chapter 10, another beatitude, he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of their righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We'll get to that one. We're not going to jump ahead. But you can see it there. Verse 20 of Matthew chapter 5. "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." And 6:33. "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you," talking about worrying about clothing and all of our needs. And so as I looked at all of those, one thing that really stood out was this righteousness is not what he's talking about with the Pharisees and what he's talking about with being in front of others and letting others know what you're doing, the good stuff that you're doing. He's saying that, why are you doing those things? What is your motivation? It can't just be the lip service. It can't just be, I'm doing these to make myself feel good, right? A lot of times we say, well, we feel good for doing these things. The motivation has to be from the heart. The motivation has to be from the heart, from that changed heart, from that transformed heart in Jesus that only Jesus can do, that would right our motivation. And that, you know, you're not supposed to let your left hand know what your right hand's doing sort of thing. There's this righteousness. There's outward righteousness, which the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they embodied that. They wore robes like this, and they went into the town squares, and they sought the finest places at the tables, right? And because of who they were and what they looked like, and everybody knew they were good people, but inside, Jesus says they were dirty. So what are we? What are we doing? You know, how are we living out this righteousness? And so I won't really get into this for sake of time, but John Stott, again, I was loving John Stott this week. And he was saying that there are three areas of this righteousness that Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the legal, he's talking about the moral, and he's talking about the social. The legal, referring to what Jesus did for us on the cross by taking our sins, by dying our death. The wages of sin is death. Jesus took our place on the cross, dying for us. And so he fulfills that justice, that righteousness there. So then our righteousness is in Christ, who embodies righteousness for us. That's the legal aspect. He makes us right with God by what he does through the cross and through his resurrection. Morally, again, it's that inward work, that cleansed heart, that outside what we're doing matches the inside, that can only come through the Holy Spirit. And so we have to die to ourselves morally so that Christ's morals and life and these callings that he calls us to all throughout. I mean, you read the Sermon on the Mount and it is like, really? Love my enemy? Not just my neighbor, but the enemy? Give to the needy. You know, don't worry. Who's good at that? Who's good at not worrying? You know? But he means these things. Like we said last week, we have to take Jesus at his word. He means what he says. And the only way we're going to do that is with that new heart, that being born anew that Jesus talks about with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, being born anew by the water and the Spirit. Socially, Jesus is talking about lifting up those who are oppressed because I don't know if you know this or not, but you can't be a Christian by yourself. There's no such thing as one Christian. You know, we talk about the body of Christ. And what is the body of Christ made up of in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? It's made of its members. And so you can't be a Christian alone. You're always in community with others. And so we have to lift up those people around us that God says in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, the hungry, the poor, the orphans, the foreigners, those are whom God has a heart for. And so we got to lift them up. I have a lot of verses here to show that, but Jesus expects that. And we look for that in Matthew 25, you know, where he parts the sheep and the goats. And he says, you know, that those who are on his left depart from me. When I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty. You gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me in, and so on and so forth. Jesus expects this higher living from us, not because we're capable of it in ourselves, but because God, who is in us through the Holy Spirit, and Jesus, you know, like the triune God, expects us and empowers us to be able to do these things. How do we hunger and thirst? Okay, did you eat something this morning? Did you drink something this morning? Are you hungry yet? Are you thirsty yet? I'm hungry and thirsty right now. I'm really thirsty. I want water. I was thirsty earlier, and now I'm really thirsty. But yeah, that's it. Is it what that tells us here is that we are to be perpetually hungry and thirsty for righteousness, but not just for righteousness. You see, each of these beatitudes that we have so far and the ones that we will have are easy to forget about. It's easy to grow proud and to leave behind your poor in spirit nature, right? To be open to God. It's easy to start relying on yourself. So you have to be perpetually hungry and thirsty to be poor in spirit. Same with mourning your sins and confessing them. Same with being meek. Boy, it's hard to be meek. So, you know, same with that. And same with righteousness. It's easy, as John Wesley would say, to backslide into your old ways. But Jesus says that his spirit will empower us. And so while we're hungry and thirsty, our promise is to be filled in that new kingdom. In the new kingdom. In Revelation 21, verses 3 through 4, it says that we'll never, you know, that our tears will be wiped away, that the kingdom will be fully revealed. That, you know, essentially everything is going to be made right. Like better than it ever was, really, or is better than we can imagine, because Revelation 22, it restores the pre-fall of Genesis. You know, Eden is restored, and it will all be good. And so just in closing, I still took longer than I wanted to. Just in closing, look, here's the thing with all of these, is that they all include promises, that they all include blessings, that they all are impossible to do on our own. That's true. They are. You cannot do these. You cannot embody these characteristics on your own. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit, whom we believe we receive when we confess Jesus Christ as Lord in our hearts. And that power empowers us to be able to do these things. For with man, it's impossible. It's not possible. But with God, all things are possible. And so my urging for you this week is not only to look at these again and see what you need to pray about, but also to hang in there. To hang in there. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I know that this week has tested me. And so I would imagine that some of you have been tested too this week. And so I want you to remember to go to God this week in prayer, to seek after him and him alone, and to expect the blessings, to expect the promises both for today and for the future. You know, remember that 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, Paul writes there, "For no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, and what no mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love him." Expect and hope. That's a promise. And you can go all through this book, and you could see how God keeps his promises to those whom he loves, and he loves all of us. So let's expect. And finally, this week, doing those things, seeking those things, love him, because he loved you first. You came to him with nothing, but he brings everything in love. And so that is my prayer for all of us this week. Keep reading, keep seeking, and keep expecting. Amen.